So, yeah, we're continuing our series on 1 Peter. Hopefully you'll remember everything that's gone before, because I can't. I remember what I preached on. That's something, isn't it, I suppose? And I feel like the two sermons I've done from this letter, the first one I spoke about being the people of God and how we're united through, not just through geography, but through history, as the people of God. And then a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on what it meant to be holy, what it meant to be a holy people. And it's difficult because this passage kind of Peter drives into both of those things, and I've already talked about them, so I've got nothing to say this morning, you'll be pleased to know. Well, that doesn't work. I've got to earn my money, so I had to come up with something. So, if you remember the sort of the history of the book, Peter is writing to a group of churches of different people, different churches in this region of Asia Minor, persecuted by the culture and society around them. And although they're different churches, they had some things in common. I think they knew their history as the people of God. I'm not entirely sure of the makeup of the churches in question that Peter's letter is written to, but they obviously had a strong connection with their Jewish heritage, their Jewish faith. And I think that comes across in the passage that Sarah's just read out to us. So, for example, Peter quoted from the Old Testament, from the Jewish scriptures, three times in short succession at the beginning of the section that Sarah read out, to hammer home a point that Jesus is the living stone, the foundation that we're all built on. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So for those of you who aren't sure what a cornerstone is, it's a stone in the corner, and it's the first stone laid, and it's laid in a way that is the stone which you use to align every other stone against. So your walls are going to be level as long as they're in line with the cornerstone. And Peter's making the point that Jesus is this cornerstone. Jesus is the one who our lives should be aligned with. And he calls him a living stone because the cornerstone is not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. So this is the point. And he says, we are living stones built on this cornerstone. Our lives should be aligned with Jesus. But Peter goes beyond sort of just quoting Isaiah to make this point. He taps into, I think, the very Jewish identity of the churches he's writing to. The people of God, the nation of Israel. So we need to understand a bit about that. So I'm going to give you a very brief history of kind of this journey that the people of God went on. So it started with Abraham, who became Abraham in Genesis 12, who God comes to and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a people, a nation that's going to bless the whole world. Remember what I said last time about holiness being set apart for a purpose. And the purpose that Abraham was set apart for was for blessing the whole world. And if you follow the story, by the end of Genesis, the people of God are in Egypt. And they're having quite a good time in Egypt. Things not going too badly for them. But over a period of time, they become slaves. And their fortunes change. And they become an oppressed minority in the land of Egypt, with Pharaoh kind of looming over them as an all-powerful ruler, an all-powerful God who kind of holds their lives in his hand. Then God rescues them from slavery in Egypt. If you are familiar with the beginning of the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, or if you've seen The Prince of Egypt or The Ten Commandments or any number of films over the years, you'll be perhaps familiar with this story, plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all kinds of things like that. God leads his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And he leads them to Mount Sinai, where he kind of makes a deal with them and says, you are going to be my people. And once he's done that, the rest of the book of Exodus is kind of devoted to the instructions about how to build a tabernacle. For those of you who don't know what a tabernacle is, here's a picture I found of a tabernacle. It's like a tent. And the book of Exodus sort of says to, God says to people, look, you're going to build this tent, you're going to build this thing, you're going to put it in the center of the camp where you are, and I, my glory is going to fill this place. I'm going to live in this tent. I will be in the middle of you. This is where I'm going to be, a tabernacle. So then after that, God sort of gives them the law. Why does God give them a law? Because they are supposed to be a holy people, and the law is what sets them apart from the other nations around them for the purpose of being a blessing to all those other nations around them. Okay, and this is the history of Israel, the history of the people of God, the history of the churches that Peter is writing to. And I think when Peter's writing his letter, he's calling them back to this image of being the people of God, all this history they have. For example, he writes 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And if you compare this sort of verse with something that God says in the book of Exodus, when they're at Mount Sinai, this is something God says. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's kind of very similar language that's being used. It's very deliberate, I think, in Peter's part. It's not a coincidence he's using very similar language as you'd find in the book of Exodus to say, this is what you are, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, all those kind of things that Peter says. I think he's deliberately trying to remind them of their history as the people of God, remind them of the story. Now, I don't know if maybe one of the things he's trying to do, I don't know this for certain, if he's trying to remind them that you remember you came out of slavery, you were an oppressed minority in slavery in Egypt. And he's writing to them now and saying, actually, things haven't changed that much. Now, there is no Pharaoh sort of ruling over you, holding your lives in his hand. Instead, you've got a Roman emperor, a similar kind of situation. The Roman emperor sort of looming over you, holding your lives in his hand. He's kind of saying, look, this is not unusual for you to be an oppressed minority. It's where you started from. So don't be too surprised that it's happening to you again. It's not unusual for the people of God to be an oppressed minority. This is kind of one thing that goes through history. I don't know if Peter is trying to sort of encourage them to think along those lines, but I think Peter is definitely making this link between their history as the people of God, and all that story entails, and their situation now. But there are some differences between what the Old Testament stories say and what Peter, writing to the churches, says now. For example, one of the things that we read in this passage here is, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Exodus, God says, in order to be my people, in order to be my treasured possession, in order to be a kingdom of priests, and what's the role of a priest? Really, it's to sort of mediate the presence of God to others. It's to kind of stand in the gap and say, this is what God is like to the nations around them. This is what God, the role God had for his people. And in order for you to be this, you have to live differently. You have to be different. So you have to keep my covenant. You have to follow the laws I've given you, because that's what makes you stand out as the people of God, as being different from those around you. You can't be my people unless you kind of keep my covenant. This is what God says in Exodus. And then notice what Peter says. Notice what Peter says next. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are the people of God. Notice there's no call here. You're the people of God if you keep the covenant, if you keep your end of the bargain, if you live up to the standards that have been set. Instead, Peter says, no, you are the people of God. Because the people of Israel didn't keep the covenant. Sort of their history, if you read the Old Testament, is full of sort of their kind of their failure to keep the covenant. And so what happens? God keeps the covenant. The people of Israel didn't keep the covenant, so God keeps it on their behalf, on our behalf. That's what happened. God keeps the covenant. And so now you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Why? Because of Jesus. Peter kind of hammers this home in those first two chapters we've been going through in Peter. It's kind of a bit strange because Peter says there's a lot of kind of really heavy ideas in these first couple of chapters, and he's not yet started saying, look, this is how, you know, you should be living as the people of God. He spends the first couple of chapters kind of saying, look, you are the people of God, and this is what truth is, and this is what Jesus has done. And he kind of really hammers home the centrality of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Right at the beginning, he starts his letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's like Peter can't help. Sarah read the passage we're looking at. This is how he begins. Christ is the living stone. Christ is the foundation. Everything is built on Christ. And our life should be aligned with Christ in order to be the people of God. Like it's you can't kind of separate Jesus from this whole story. Jesus is the one who has kept the covenant. Jesus is the one who has made us the people of God. And I think it's interesting. I think about Peter, because obviously, if you know the story, you know Peter was one of the disciples who knew Jesus, who lived with Jesus, who followed Jesus, who sat and listened to Jesus' teaching. And yet, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Peter seems not to understand, like most of the disciples, doesn't really seem to understand what Jesus is teaching. Doesn't seem to understand the significance of the things Jesus is saying and doing. And he seems to be floundering. He seems to be confused. Some of the time he seems to be kind of making it up as he goes along, trying to figure out what Jesus is going to say and do next, what Jesus actually wants. And yet by here, when you look at this letter, he gets it. He understands what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. It's like a total transformation. At some point, he would have said, I understand. I understand. I didn't understand before. It didn't make much sense to me. But now I understand sort of the significance of who Jesus is. I understand the things he was talking about, what that meant. If you look, for example, just compare the Peter in the Gospels and then look at the first couple of chapters of Acts. After Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes and Peter sort of stands up and delivers a sermon which seems almost beyond anything Peter could have managed just a few chapters before. It's kind of this incredible transformation. And while I'm just on this subject of Pentecost, of the idea of the Holy Spirit coming and sort of dwelling on his people, remember all this stuff I said about the tabernacle, God's instruction to build this tent that was going to sit in the center of the camp and God's presence was going to be there. That's where God lived. That's where God could be found. And throughout the history of Israel, you'll see that the tabernacle became a temple. King Solomon builds a temple and that's where God's presence rested. And Peter says something very different about where God's presence rests now. Where does God's presence rest now? It rests on people. God is no longer found in a tent or a building. God is found in us. God is found in his people. We are God's home. The Holy Spirit is God in you, in me. And where does God dwell? God dwells in his people. That's where God has made his home. And Peter sort of acknowledges this mind-bending concept. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are God's home. We are the tabernacle. We are the temple where God dwells, a spiritual house. Paul makes it explicit in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And Peter uses this truth here. After Pentecost, where does God live? Where does God dwell? In his people. Where should you go if you want to meet God? To his people. That's where God should be found. The question that Ross put up that we talked about before, where do you go when you want to get closer to God? I was thinking about this question, and I know where I go when I want to get closer to God, but the question, sort of thinking about this sermon, thinking about this topic, thinking about this question made me wonder, what about the people around me? Would they say, where do I go when I want to get closer to God? I'll go to James. Because God lives in James. Would people say that about you? When they want to get closer to God, they go to you. Because that's where God dwells now, through his Spirit. In you, in me, in us. And that's where God should be found. That's where people should be coming when they want to meet God. When they say, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm struggling, I'm difficult. I want to meet God. I know where I can find God. In God's people. That's how it should be. We've not done a particularly good job of that in the past, I think, not just Barton. I think the church, it's not just Barton's fault, sort of the church throughout history, we've not done a particularly great job of demonstrating, you know, we are the people of God. If you want to meet God, come and meet us, because this is where God dwells now. We've not necessarily done a great job of doing that through history, but, you know, every day is a new day. We can start today doing a better job of that. Because just as the cornerstone is now a person, as Peter says, the place where God lives is a person, is you, is me. It's a mind-blowing concept if you think about it. If you think about it too long, that God would say, I could make my home anywhere and I'm going to make my home in you. That's a mind-blowing concept if you think about what that means and what the consequences are. And as I said last time, being holy means living differently, being set apart for a purpose of redemption, for being used by God to redeem a broken world that's around us. That's what God's goal is. That's why he chose a people in the first place, for the goal of redemption. To redeem the world. That's who we are, a royal priesthood, Peter says. A kingdom of priests, it says in Exodus. What's the role of a priest? To, as I said, to mediate the presence of God, to be the kind of people when someone says, I need to get close to God, they come to us. That's the role. That's kind of a big responsibility, I think. It's an awesome responsibility. In fact, it's easy to get discouraged by that, I think. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I have those times and I'm just very aware of how I have kind of failed to live up to that responsibility, how I've fallen short, even when I've tried to sort of be the presence of God in the world around me. I have failed. But you know what? You know what? I'm also encouraged by what we read in 1 Peter here. As he said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a second. What we're doing is we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what I think this means, what I believe, what I am encouraged by, is the fact that my efforts to try and be a man of God, our efforts to try and be the people of God, are acceptable to God through Christ. They are acceptable to God through Christ. If you look at, say, just the first few chapters of Leviticus, where God's sort of the law begins to sort of say, this is what the law, the first few chapters are deal with all the different kinds of sacrifices that you can offer, that you might need to offer, and the list of, you know, this is how you should do it, this is the right way to do it, and this is the, you know, if you do it, don't do it the right way, you're doing it the wrong way, and it's quite complicated, and so on. But Peter says, through Christ, your sacrifices are acceptable. And maybe we get hung up in thinking, I've got to do it the right way. I've got to do it the right way. If I don't say exactly the right thing, if I don't do exactly the right thing, it's a disaster. I think maybe God says, relax. Your sacrifices are acceptable to me through Christ. And this is what I believe, that our efforts, as long as we are, going back to sort of what I was talking about first, if we are trying to align ourselves with Christ, align ourselves with the cornerstone, that is all that is required, to align ourselves with Christ. That's all that's asked of us. And then our attempts to try and work out what it means, what it looks like to be the people of God in this world, in this time, they're acceptable to God. It's okay. Now, I think about things I've done in the past, like, you know, when I was sort of, I've been trying as a Christian, and I think about things I may have said to my friends and think, oh, that was embarrassing. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wouldn't say that now. I'd do it differently now. I think maybe God says, you know what? It's okay. It's acceptable. It doesn't have to be perfect. Your efforts to serve me, to follow me, don't have to be perfect. If you're aligning yourself with the cornerstone, that's all I ask. And I will accept what you bring. Clumsy it may be, inadequate it may be, but I will accept it. It's acceptable to me through Christ. And there might be some of you who feel like, oh, I've got to do more, I'm not doing enough, I've got to try harder, I've got to work harder, I've got to be better, I'm doing a bad job of kind of being the people of God, of representing God. And I couldn't, well, maybe you could do better, but if you're sincerely trying to align yourself with the cornerstone, then I think God says, it's okay. It's okay, it's acceptable. What you bring is acceptable to me through Christ. Remember what it means to be the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you don't expect God to be merciful to you in your efforts to serve him and follow him, then you're going to be disappointed, because he will be. He will be merciful. And we are his people. We have received this mercy, and we shouldn't be ashamed of enjoying this mercy, accepting this mercy, and just saying, you know what? We're going to try and be your people, God. We're going to try and figure it out. We'll make mistakes along the way, but we want to be aligned with the cornerstone. We want to align our lives with Jesus, and then we're just going to do it and see what happens. And we trust that that will be acceptable to you. And I believe God says, it is. It is. So, God, I think, has limitless patience and grace with us as we try and figure out what it actually means to be his people. So let's do that. Let's lean on God's mercy. Let's continue to offer our sacrifices, remembering to praise him, as Peter says, because he's called us out of the kingdom of darkness. And we are the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus, the one who fulfilled the covenant when we couldn't, and through whom we are the people of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a special possession. And Father, we acknowledge that in our own lives, we don't always represent you well to the world around us. We don't always represent you fairly to the world around us. And we're sorry for that, Father. But we've received your mercy. And we're willing to sort of pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and have another go, Father. So I pray that for each of us as we go out into the world this week, as we think about what it means to be the people of God, we will have the confidence that we can try and represent you and demonstrate you to the world around us, and that you will accept that. Even if it's not perfect, even if it's a bit clumsy, a bit awkward at times, you'll accept the sacrifice we bring, because through Christ, we are your people. And Lord, help us to be a people who call others to you. Amen.